Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. This is the word of God. I have no accurate record of the number of times that I've preached from John chapter 21. It would not surprise me if on many occasions I have preached from John 21 on such an evening as this. An evening perhaps just a week or two after Easter. Because in many ways it seems the relevant time to turn to this passage, because that's really where it's all happening. The Lord Jesus Christ has been raised. We know that on that first Easter Sunday he appeared to the disciples. We looked this morning at what then followed on, because Thomas had been absent, and the Lord then appeared to them again when Thomas was present. But now we go perhaps a week or two, or maybe three, and we find ourselves in this situation out by the sea. out by Galilee. And I know I've said this before, but I repeat it again. We look at this account and we're told that Peter turns to some of the others and says, I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing. And they say, we'll go with you. Now, besides his cycling, which he likes to do, many of us are probably aware that Brian likes to go fishing as well, and others perhaps like to do that as well. But keep in mind that for Peter and these guys, fishing is not their luxury. Fishing is not their hobby. Fishing is actually their livelihood. What makes you begin to wonder, so soon after the death and resurrection of Jesus, that they're come back to the fishing? As if their mission was over. As if it was finished. As if it was just those 3 years and that was the end of it. Now, for many of these disciples, that may well have been the thought in their mind, but perhaps especially for Peter. Especially for Peter. Because let's not forget that Peter was the one who was there saying, you know, it doesn't matter when Jesus said, you're all going to abandon me. And Peter said, the rest of them might abandon you, Lord, but not me. I won't abandon you. And then I think we all know what came of that promise. You know, there in the hours after Jesus' arrest, Peter denying 3 times that he had ever had anything to do with Jesus. And there is the crucifixion and there's the resurrection. And here we have Peter, perhaps like many of us would be wondering, after all of this, is there actually a place? Is there a purpose? And so he goes back to the fishing. And again, I know I've said this before, but I don't make any apologies. You know, one of the things that most frustrating for a fisherman, whether that's a hobby fisherman or a commercial fisherman, I can imagine, is when you're actually catching nothing and someone coming along and says, have you got anything? It's frustrating. It's frustrating. They answered no, and they throw the net out on the right side of the boat. That's what he tells them. Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And they're going to say, look, we've been fishing Galilee since we were boys. And here's this man on the shore, and he's giving us instructions. We've been fishing all night, and we've caught something. It's simply taking the boat from one, the net from one side of the boat and casting it on the other side going to make a difference. Friends, what they had yet to discover is when it's the Lord Jesus that is telling us what to do. It makes all the difference in the world. All the difference in the world. So they do this. They cast the net on the other side of the boat. And the net's so full they can't even get it back on board. And they're heading for the shore, and it's at that point that John, whenever we read in John's gospel, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John's way of saying, I'm not wanting to name myself, but I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, someone said, well, that's a bit presumptuous of him. Isn't that a bit presumptuous of John, assuming that somehow Jesus had a more special love for him than he had for the other disciples? And I must confess, there are times when I would think that way, you know. That does seem a bit presumptuous, you know. I'm the disciple Jesus loved, you know. And then it began to niggle in my mind, is that really how John was saying it at all? More and more I actually find myself now beginning to wonder if every time John says that, John's actually thinking, I'm the disciple Jesus loved. Could John ever really get over the reality that the Son of God, the Messiah, loved him, and not only loved him, but had given his life to save him? reality is. He has loved us all. And John speaks of this love, the love that Jesus had for him. And he says to Peter, it's the Lord. Peter doesn't even have to recognize it. He just hears it and he's out the boat. We are told, interestingly, that they were just kind of like in the shallows. They weren't far from the shore. It was different from the last time Peter recognized it was the Lord and jumped out the boat. That time he was in the middle of Galilee. And had it not been for the miraculous intervention of his Savior, that would have been the end of it for Peter. Because when his eyes were taken off the Lord, he began sinking. But now they're by the shore, he jumps out, and they begin to tow the net into the shore. And they get there, there's this fire burning with coals, and there's fish on it, and there's some bread. And some are looking at it and saying, well, where did that fish come from? Where did that bread come from? We don't really need to know. But the one who was able to create everything that there is, or the one who was able to feed 5,000 men plus goodness knows how many thousand men and women, women and children with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, this is not a problem. This is not a problem for Jesus. There's already a fire with fish on it. And Jesus says, bring some of the fish you've caught. Come and have breakfast. What a difference in a night. So they would go fishing at night. That's when they always tended to go. They went out that night, they caught nothing. They started that evening going out, just as it were, going back to their old way. But now come the morning, come breakfast. They're on the shore with Jesus. They're on the shore with the Savior. You know? And none of them asked him, who are you? Because they knew who he was. Takes the bread and gives them it. Does the same with the fish, you know? Can you not imagine for a moment that at least some of them are remembering that Galilean hillside? That Galilean hillside where Jesus did exactly the same thing with the bread and with the fish. He's the one who can provide. He is the one who can give what is necessary. It's by his power. Well, we're told this is the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Not just one off. As you read later in the New Testament, more than 500 people saw him alive after his resurrection. And then it adds, many of whom are still alive. Not just one eyewitness account, not just 2 eyewitness accounts, hundreds of eyewitness accounts of the risen Christ still alive. Prior to his ascension into heaven. But after all of this, Jesus speaks to Simon Peter. I wonder if Simon wondered what was coming. I wonder if Simon really wondered what was coming now. After the denial. After the disowning. And Jesus says, Simon, do you truly love me more than these? You know, I've gone through this passage before. I'm not going to dig into it just now, but what we see is there's questions. Some of them are saying, are you saying, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these other disciples love me? Or, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than you love these other disciples? Or even, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than you love these nets and boats and this Sea of Galilee? But the fact of the matter is the Bible doesn't answer that question. And therefore we should never try to answer what the Bible doesn't answer. All we see here though is that over the course of these questions, Jesus is saying to Simon Peter, Simon, where does your love lie? Is it me you love, Simon Peter? Do you love me? And he asks him once, and he asks him again, and he asks him a third time, and I know that I have preached on this passage before, and we've taken time to look at the way that Jesus used a word that speaks of very real heart commitment, and Peter replies with a much more sort of just general friendship type sort of love. It's as if Peter doesn't feel that he can truly pledge his love to Jesus after all that's gone on. And then the third time Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And this time Jesus is using the same word that Simon has been using. You know, as if to say, Simon, are you even my friend? You know, I think it can sometimes be the case that we have set out on that journey of following the Lord Jesus. Perhaps we set out on that journey many, many years ago. And for some of us, that has just been a steady journey along. And for some of that journey, it's had ups and downs, it's had plateaus, and it's had valleys. But all along that journey, there have been times when perhaps our walk, our following of the Lord has not been as close as it should have been. There perhaps may be times where we have even done what Peter did. We have maybe, by our words or by our actions, have disowned the Lord. We've lived as if he never mattered. We've acted in ways that would suggest that he has meant nothing to us. And we wonder, is there still a place for us in his purpose? Simon Peter could very easily have wondered that. Though Jesus takes him aside. And he says, Simon, feed my sheep. He says, you're going to have a part. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ had clearly spoken of those who would believe in him as being his sheep. He said, Simon, you've got a job to do. And that job is to care for those. You know, Jesus had spelled it out so clearly to the disciples. He would be returning to heaven. But they would be continuing to take that good news, that message to the world. And Simon Peter had a place in that purpose. But it wasn't going to be easy. No. Jesus says to Simon, I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands. And someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Of course, well-attested tradition tells us that Peter was crucified. Others have added that Peter refused to be crucified in a vertical position because he felt he wasn't even worthy to die the way that his master had died. But that Peter was crucified is the record that comes from the earliest years of the Christian church. Verse 19, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Isn't that what we read this morning? In the words of Jesus. Stop doubting, he said, believe. He made it quite clear that they were to come and come after him. But even here in John 21, we have Peter hearing the Lord Jesus say to him, follow me. Peter who had blown it. Peter who had messed up. And the Lord Jesus still says, follow me. You see, friends, everything that needed to be in place for Peter to follow and serve the Lord Jesus Christ had already been accomplished by the Lord Jesus. He had died on the cross for Peter's sins. He had died there. And all that was required of Peter was that Peter would come and follow after him, that he would be a true disciple who would put the past behind him and would follow after the Lord Jesus. And friends, that is all that is required of us when the Lord would call us to follow him. It is to believe that there on that cross he gave his life for us. As we read in Romans chapter 10 this morning, to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead. Confess that Jesus is Lord. This crucified Savior is Lord and God. And to believe that in our hearts and know that and believe that God has raised him from the dead, and to trust in his finished work and to follow him. But as is always the way, there can be a distraction. Sometimes that can distract. Distraction can take the form of other friends or other things. But the distraction that we read of in verse 20 of John 21 is Peter turning and he sees John following them. And when Peter sees him, he says, "Lord, what about him?" Now, Jim, this brings me right back to that testimony that you shared with us at the prayer meeting a few weeks ago. Jim told us at the prayer meeting of how he was planning to travel over to Northern Ireland to visit a childhood friend who one night in a gospel meeting said to Jim, "Jim, you go forward and get saved." "You go forward and get saved." And that night, Jim, you went forward and you left that gospel hall knowing in your heart that the Lord Jesus Christ was your Savior. But Jim was concerned for that man's own state, because what if saying to someone else, "You go forward and get saved"? But he didn't that night. And Jim had the wonderful opportunity to visit that man only 10 days ago. And discover that, yes, later in his life, the Lord Jesus Christ came to him. By his Spirit. He heard the good news. He believed the good news. And he was saved. And he is saved. And that is good news. But sometimes there can be those who say, "Well, what about him?" And that's exactly what Peter's saying. And Jesus says to him, "Peter, it's nothing to do with him. If I want him to remain alive till I return, what's that to do with you? You must follow me." Friends, we hear this over and over. "You must follow me." Of course, there in John 21, we read this rumor started. As rumors do. That what Jesus had said meant John wasn't going to die. And John actually spells out very clearly that that's not what Jesus said at all. You know, friends, sometimes there are strange things said about what Jesus has taught. That's when we have to come back to the Bible and read the Bible and see what it says. The Bible makes clear, you know, that the rumor was spread about that he wouldn't die, but Jesus didn't say he wouldn't die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" And friends, what this verse says here so clearly is, at the end of the day, it's not what other people think or what other people might say. The gospel message is, what about you? What about you? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Believed and trusted him as Savior? Turned from sin and turned to him? The Bible calls repentance. The wonderful truth of John 21 is that no matter where we have been and no matter what we have done, there is a man who can save us. And he is Jesus, the Son of God. And his invitation to each one is to follow him, to believe in him and follow him. To follow him all through life's journey. Through life's ups and downs. even through times when the darkness closes in, yet by his Spirit be enabled to say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be his name. And to know that all through that journey, he won't leave us. He won't abandon us. He'll be with us. And he simply would say to us, follow me, follow me, follow me. It would be costly for Peter. It would cost him everything. But as Jim Elliot wrote in his journal, just a matter of weeks before he and his companions lost their lives in the Ecuadorian jungle, he wrote, he's no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he can never lose. Many decades earlier, a man in a predominantly Hindu village heard the gospel, believed the gospel, declared to his village that he was now a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And his family said, you are no longer our son. The village chief said, you are no longer part of this village. And his men were incited to kill him if he would not abandon his newfound Christian faith. He said to them all, I have decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, still I will follow. The world behind me, the cross before me, I have decided to follow Jesus.